To Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17, as many of you know, we're going through a study in the book of Luke on Sunday mornings, and we are just using this as a starting off point tonight. We're going to be heading to Ephesians chapter number 6 in a few minutes, so if you want to get your Bibles ready, and Ephesians chapter number 6 will be there very shortly, but we're starting off in Luke chapter number 17, Luke 17, and Ephesians chapter number 6 here in just a few minutes. So this evening's message is talking about how a servant is to obey, how a servant is to obey. And the origination of the message came from my studying through the book of Luke for Sunday mornings. And there's a few short verses there that gets kind of puts a perspective on a servant-master relationship. And then from that, we're going to transpire how Christ says we are supposed to be servants and how we're supposed to act, found in Ephesians chapter number 6. This passage of scripture is really a life-changing message, just like any other passages of scripture. But pretty much it says, you know, servants are supposed to obey. And I think many of us would agree, okay, Pastor, I know I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, I'm supposed to obey. And we got down what we're supposed to do, but sometimes I think we struggle about how we're supposed to do it. Many times we understand what we're supposed to do, but do we do it the how way correctly? And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is kind of how a servant is supposed to obey. And we're just going to spend a few minutes here in Luke chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10. And it kind of tells you, you know, servants are not first in rank. The master is. Servants are not going to take priority or preeminence in a situation. And God's people must learn this truth. They're going to be good servants of Jesus Christ. If we're going to remember that he is master and we are servant, that's something that we must ingrain in our mind and our head when we want to do things our own way. No, we're his servant. We need to do things his way. And as he's teaching here in Luke chapter number 17, we've preached around this, we've preached before this, we've preached after this, but these couple of verses here I want to look at, it says, chapter 17, verse number 7, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Verse number 10, the Bible says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. We look at these verses, and many of us are puzzled by them, or when we think about the grace of God, and we think about the mercy of God, and the love he demonstrates towards us, and how good he treats us, that we think, well, these verses just don't add up. But this shows the servitude that we should have for Jesus Christ and the servitude we should have for God. Imagine if you had someone who worked for you, and their responsibility is to be out there working during the day, and it's their responsibility to come in at nighttime and fix you your dinner, and then they can go and do whatever they need to do. And what the story is saying in verse number 7, it says, if you had a servant, someone who worked for you, or someone that was taking care of things for you, would you, on a regular basis, when they came in from the field, said, go take care of yourself and I can wait? That's not normally how a servant-master relationship works. A servant is not first in rank. Masters are. And I really, truly believe if we're going to be good servants of Jesus Christ, we must learn this truth that he has the preeminence in our life and things must be done his way. And in verse number 10, he had that spot where he says, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, and sometimes we get pride in the fact that we think we follow God's commandments. We are like, man, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've accomplished this, and I've accomplished this. Man, I am a good person. God is going to be pleased with me. God probably thinks really highly of me. God got something special when he got me. But look what it says here. It says, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, these are things God's commanded you to do. Then he says, say, we are unprofitable servants. Realize that we've only done the things which we were supposed to do to begin with. I think in our Christian lives, we can learn a lot by just doing those things we know we're supposed to do. So this is the how. You're supposed to be obedient. It is something that you're supposed to do. You're just an unprofitable servant in the fact that you just accomplish exactly what you've been told to do. Now, how are you supposed to do that? Because I know that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. But it says at the end of verse number 10, we have done that which was our duty to do. And don't get me wrong, duty is a good motivation. It is a good motive. But duty is not what causes us to do what we do for Christ. It should not be the overwhelming factor in our life. The fact that we love him is what constrains us. It's the fact that that we love him and we care about him is what pushes us to do what he has called us to do. But here they're saying, hey, look, this was our duty. Ephesians chapter number 6, there, we're going to go ahead and take your Bible there. There's a passage of scripture that is written here that explains how a servant is supposed to do his service. And this is written to Christians. And once again, it kind of gives you the how-to. We see in Luke chapter 17, we're supposed to be obedient. The Bible is a book full of commands. The Bible is not a book full of suggestions. Sometimes people turn around and they say, well, this Bible is nothing but a fairy tale. And you know what? We get upset about that. We look at them and say, you don't know what you're talking about. It's truth. There's historical evidence confers with the Bible. There's scientific evidence. It is truth, and we know it's true. But is it worse for an unsaved person to call it a fairy tale book that they don't believe in? Or is it worse for a believer that says that they're a Christian and a Bible believer that looks at this book as more of a suggestion book instead of a book of commandments? You know, God never came to us and said, I would like you to consider the possibility of not lying. God didn't say it that way, did he? He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. He says, thou shalt not lie. It's commands. And sometimes people look at these things and they say, oh, this is just suggestion. So I would like to remind you, when we look at this passage of scripture, even though it might seem almost impossible to do when God is giving us the way that we're supposed to be obedient, it might be, wow, this seems really difficult. This seems really tough. He's not going to give you something that you cannot handle. Sometimes he will give us stuff that we can't handle to push us to him. But with his grace and with his power, we're able to obey in this way. Ephesians chapter number 6, let's look start in verse number 5. It's written, it says, servants. I know the first thing that's going to come to some people's mind, it says, oh, that's written to servants, and it's only written to servants. It does not apply to us. When you go back to the beginning of the book, it's written to all Christians. And if you go down to verse number 8, it says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord. And he says, whether he be bond or free. So it says it doesn't matter if you're bond or free. And I know back in the Roman times, there was slaves and there was servants. The majority of the Roman Empire was slaves and servants. And so, but this is in reference to us that we can apply into our lives as servants of Jesus Christ. Well, if I'm a master, then I don't have to worry about it. Well, look what it says in verse number 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. And so it's the same type of thing. This is applicable to all of us. It's not just written only to slaves, and it's not written to those who are in a work scenario that is applicable, but it's something that's intended in every area of our lives, because what are we? We are servants of Jesus Christ. And as servants of Jesus Christ, we look at this not even from an idea of serving individuals, even though that is applicable, and that might even be the original meaning behind it, but these are saying the points that we can look at and being commandments as we serve the Lord. Remember, servanthood is royalty with God. Remember, servanthood is royalty with God. He has told us that the greatest among you would be servant of all. If we went around the room and we took a vote who we thought the greatest man in this room or the greatest woman in this room is, and if the answer was the greatest truly is the one that knows best how to serve. Doesn't mean that they have the lowest position. Doesn't mean that they have the highest position. Doesn't mean they have the most resources or the less resources. It's just they have a heart of servitude. And that's what the scripture says. Remember, Jesus Christ himself was a servant. So here's 5 or 6, maybe 7 different things we're going to look at tonight about how to obey. First thing, and this is pretty obvious, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So this idea of be obedient, that word obedient is talking about going above and beyond what is required. And I think in our service for the Lord, I know it's saying our service for those that are in the flesh, your masters, those who you work for, is something that we should go above and beyond. Now, this is something that many people struggle with. They struggle with the idea of obeying God above and beyond. I don't know, but sometimes I figure out exactly what God wants me to do and I cut it as close as I can. I serve God sort of sometimes. I serve God kind of sometimes. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to serve him in a way that is above and beyond. Sometimes we serve God sort of, and sometimes we serve God kind of. I want to be kind of pure. I want to be sort of pure. And then we don't get the blessings of God, and we wonder, what's going on? Why isn't God blessing? But he wants us to obey, and not only does he want us to obey, he wants us to obey above and beyond what he asks us to do. As a kid, my mom used to often tell me to clean my room. Now, my room was never as messy as my sister's room. Boy, that was bad. But, I shared a room with my brother. We didn't have much space. And inside that room, I couldn't make it look too messy because it was pretty small. But when she said clean it, you know what I did? I sort of cleaned it. I kind of cleaned it. You know, if she looked underneath the bed, it wouldn't be considered clean anymore. And I think I passed that down to one of my kids too. They've gotten much better over the years, but I hear my wife often go up and clean that room, and it looks like a pigsty or looks like a hurricane hit it. And you know what? They go up and they clean it, and then usually there's one spot in the room, maybe it's on the other side of the bed, that still looks a mess. It's because that's where they put everything at. They sort of kind of did it. I wonder, is that the way we obey God? We sort of kind of obey him. That's not what he expects. That's not what a servant would do. A servant would obey in a way that is above and beyond. Many of us with God, we say, I want to do it. I want to be a soul winner. I want to pray. I want to read my Bible. We sort of kind of do it. That's not what God is looking for. Nothing comes together in our Christian life until we say, Lord, I want to obey you completely. I even want to obey you above and beyond what you ask. We need to ask God to get rid of that sort of kind of obedience. By nature, that's in us. By nature, we can reason out inside our flesh, this is okay for me to do this. I can do it this way because we have inside us, bred inside of us, that every man wants to do what is right in their own eyes. But if we are his servants, and it's a privilege to obey him, we must learn to do everything above and beyond. Not only do I think that this word obedient here speaks about this word that goes above and beyond, but there's also something true about the spirit that we obey somebody. We all probably heard that illustration before. You know, your mom tells you to go take out the trash. And when I was a kid, I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, you go take out the trash, and the correct obedience is doing it at the right time with the right attitude. And, you know, sitting in your chair and saying, well, I'll get it in a minute, Mom. You know, that's not the right time with the right attitude. Or if you get upset, you know, no, I want you to do it now. And you walk to the trash can and you grumble the whole time while you go and take it. You pick up the bag and you take it and you grumble the whole time while you're walking out to take it to the trash bin. That's not the right spirit. Earlier in this passage of Scripture, it says, children, obey your parents. Some of you kids might be thinking, well, cool, that means if it's a master or servant, I'm not old enough to do any of that stuff. This doesn't apply to me. This not only applies to you with God, this applies to you with your parents too. Obedience should go above and beyond what they ask and what they are expecting of you, and you need to not only do it at the right time, but you need to do it with the right spirit. How many times do we grumble with God? God, I don't really want to do this. God, that's not the right spirit. If you were the employee and the employer and the employee, you asked them to do something and they sit there and grumble the whole time why they do it, guess what? You wouldn't be very happy with them. That's not the guy you're going to give a lot of hours to. That's not the guy you're going to give a lot of privilege to. That's not the guy you're going to want to increase his workload and increase his authority and his wages. How often do we grumble with God? And it says here, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And if we're supposed to do that, obey with the right spirit, if we want to obey with our whole being, if we do that for those that are after the flesh, how much more should we do it to God? Let's keep on going. So the first thing you see, be obedient, be above and beyond. The second thing I want you to see is, and it says, with fear and trembling. Say, well, with fear and trembling. Some of us would say, I don't even think that's in the Bible if we didn't have it written right in front of us. Fear and trembling. You know, that this is the idea that we are supposed to obey not only above and beyond and with also fear and trembling. One preacher put it this way, and he says, God wants you to obey like someone's going to knock the stuffing out of you if you don't do it, even though no one is going to knock the stuffing out of you. He says, I want you to obey like something really bad is going to happen, even though you know it probably will not happen. I want you to do it with fear and trembling. The first illustration might not have been that good, but the second one I think most of you understand. If you're driving, and some people drive a little faster than the speed limit, and as you're driving down the road and you see and you're going fast and you speed and then you see this vehicle that's marked kind of unusual, unlike anyone else, a police car. And what do? You don't become a better person by hitting the brakes. You begin to obey. Why? Because you're fearful what that police officer may give you. So with this illustration and what God is saying, I want you not only obey above and beyond, I want you to obey with fear and trembling, understanding that someday you'll be accountable to me for the things you do. Someday you'll be held accountable. You know, how much more should we fear what God thinks about us than what a policeman may be able to give us? We have things backwards sometimes. And if a servant is supposed to obey, as we saw in Luke chapter 17, this is just your duty to do. This is what you're commanded to do. This is something you should not be so excited about doing. This is just normal servitude. But now when we do it, the Lord, we take it a step further. We do it above and beyond, and we do it with fear and trembling. People fear and tremble the speeding ticket. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we truly want to understand how to obey, it begins with obeying above and beyond. Secondly, it says here in the Word of God, with fear and trembling. Next thing it says, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So when you're obeying the Lord and when you're obeying those that are over you and even the flesh, you turn around, you want to do above and beyond. You want to do a fear and trembling, understanding there may be consequences. More importantly, someday you will stand before God and give account. And the next one, it talks about having a singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now, this singleness of heart that is here, where it's somebody who does not have a private agenda, someone who does not have an ulterior motive, someone who is not trying to get points. When you obey, you do it above, beyond. You do it with fear and trembling. You do it with singleness of heart. You know, have you ever met someone who is really nice to you only when they want something? You can go to nursing homes today and you talk to people, and sometimes the only times my kids ever come to see me is when they want something. You go to some other elderly people that aren't even in the nursing homes, and the only time they ever see their parents or their kids or their grandkids or their great-grandkids is when they need or want something. That's not the way it's supposed to be. How many times have you had your kid come up to you and they're being really kind and really sweet, maybe giving you a hug and saying, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy. You're the greatest mom. You're the greatest dad in the world. And you look at them and say, what do you want? We know that you're trying to butter us up for something. It's not singleness of heart. You're not doing it because you truly love them. You're doing it because you have ulterior motives. You want to score points. And not only do kids do that, you know, mates do that sometimes, don't they? You know, they fix you your favorite dinner, or they buy you flowers, and they're not doing it. Hopefully they're doing it for the right reasons, but sometimes they do it because they have an ulterior motive. God is saying in this scripture, when we obey, we should do it above and beyond, and we should do it with fear and trembling, but we should do it with the singleness of heart. We should not have any prior agenda. We should not have any ulterior motives. We should not be trying to score points of God and say, hey, God, do you see me doing this? I hope you're watching, because I'm hoping that you're going to bless me because of this. That's not our relationship with God. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We serve him because he is our master and he is our Lord. We should do it above and beyond. We should do it with fear and trembling. We should do it with singleness of heart instead of saying, well, if I do this for God, maybe God will do this for me. No, he is God. He is worthy of all adoration. He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all service. We are his servants. He is the master. And if we want to know how to obey, we do it with a singleness of heart. One out of true love for him. And I tell you, sometimes when your kid butters you up and you know the whole reason why they buttered you up is because they wanted something, how does it make you feel? It doesn't make you feel the greatest. When you realize that the whole reason why someone came to your house was because they had some type of ulterior motive and they weren't really truly there to help you or visit with you, it's because they wanted something. And sometimes you have to do that. But when it comes to family and people that you love, the only time you ever show up, the only time you ever talk is because you want something. You know what that is? It's not singleness of heart. And that's how the Lord's saying, hey, I want you to obey. And I want you to obey above and beyond. I want you to do it understanding that someday you'll be held accountable with fear and trembling. But I want you to do it for the right motives. Next thing I want you to see, not only is it singleness of heart, but as unto the Lord. As unto Christ, which is Lord. So we see here that in this obedience, it's above and beyond. It's with knowing we had to give an account. It's with a singleness of heart. But then he says, I want you to do it as if Jesus was asking. If that was Jesus that was asking you to do. So you see in the context of the verse, it's referring to the flesh, as referring to our masters, as referring to those that have authority over us. But we're applying it to our relationship with God. But this is kind of goes both ways. Because Christ is the one that we're supposed to be doing it for, as unto Christ. Obey as if Jesus was asking. You obey those that have the rule over you, as Jesus was asking. And does it matter? Does it matter to you that Christ was asking you to do it? I mean, if Jesus came down on this world and this earth and said, I want you to do this, what would you say? Sure, I got it. I'll do it. I'll do it now. But he's saying, as unto Christ, this is supposed to be our service here. This is what our desire is supposed to be. We're supposed to be wanting to do it as if God was asking you. And once again, I think that we should be obedient to those that have authority over us. I think, like Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. If someone in your authority asks you to do something that is unscriptural and is godless and ungodly, then you should speak up why you can't do those things. But children is saying you should obey your parents as unto Christ and those that have authority in your lives. Men, do you obey as unto Christ? Ladies, do you obey as unto Christ? You know, do we truly do this? And it's not me that said that. That's how we're supposed to obey, the Bible says. Let's keep on going. Next one is not with eye service as men pleases. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, so here's the thing is, sometimes we can be really good when somebody walks in the room. You think about it, sometimes it is amazing how good we can be if the right person is watching. You know, usually you don't see much bad behavior in church. You hear a cell phone that goes off because someone forgets, or you hear sometimes people that might not care and be a little disrespectful, but you don't see a lot of bad behavior. Why is that? It's because people are here. They're watching you. You don't want to do something in front of them that you would look bad. And it's amazing how good we can be when certain people are around. Jesus is saying here, not with eye service as men pleasers, that we should always obey, remembering that God is the one that we do it for. Often we do not act up in front of certain people. Often we would not say certain things in front of other people. Not with eye service. And this is what really tells your character is what you do in private. What you do maybe when only your family is around. That is what true character is. This says, you know what? You should not obey just to please men. You should not obey just for show. I've worked with people for years. I had the opportunity of managing people for years and dealt with teenagers, and it's amazing that sometimes when I would enter into the room, there's certain people you could tell would be the best employee. I mean, they are employee of the month material the minute that you're there. The whole time while you're there, they are doing a great job. They're working super hard. You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to please me. The moment I left, you would hear the other people tell me later on, you know what? They don't do anything when you're not there. You know, it's the idea when you're there and you're setting up back into fellowship hall and you're cleaning and doing different things. And when there's somebody there you want to impress and you're working hard, but when that person you're trying to impress leaves, you don't do anything. So this is what obedience is, that it's not trying to please men. We're working for the Lord. And I want to encourage you today that it's not with eye service. So how are we supposed to obey? It's supposed to be something that is done all the time. We're not just doing it to please so-and-so. We're not doing it so look at what he said. This sounds like the thing earlier, fear and trembling. Well, in all reality, fear and trembling knows that you're going to give an account. What about singleness of your heart? That means when you're trying to impress the Lord or trying to win brownie points and things like this, but not with eye service as men pleasers, means that we're trying to make certain people think that we're better than we are. When is the last time we did something just for the Lord that no one else saw? And I get the privilege of being a pastor, and sometimes I get the opportunity to know sometimes something that maybe nobody else knows. Maybe I see them serve in a certain way, and because they're at the church, they run something by me. No one else knows about a service they did or a gift that they gave. Or someone calls me up and says, do you know what so-and-so did for me? They weren't doing it so the whole church would see. They weren't doing it to try to please an individual. They were doing it to please the Lord. And our obedience should be one that is above and beyond. It should be one that's done with fear and trembling, according to what the Bible says. It should be done as a singleness of heart and as unto the Lord, not as with eye service as men pleasers. Next one, I want you to see the next phrase. But as servants of Christ. But as servants of Christ. Now, this phrase can be taken in a couple of different ways, you know, because we're doing it. We're servants of Christ first and foremost. That means that we're servants of His. That's why we should do it. But I think there's another way to look at that phrase, too. Being servants of Christ means that we wear His name. As a Christian, we have the word Christ first in His name. I know they were called first, Christians first in Antioch. I understand that. But you wear Christ with where you go. If someone knows you're a Christian, someone knows you're a believer, that they know that you wear Christ with you. You know, what someone thinks about Christ is going to be what they think about you. What someone thinks about this church is because you say, I'm a member of Faith Baptist Church, or I go to Faith Baptist Church, they see that and they're going to connect you with Faith Baptist Church. And that's what it's saying here. As servants of Christ, we are using Christ's name. How good did we make Christ look last week? How good did we make Him look in the things that we did? What America thinks of Christians, what America thinks of Christ is what they think of us. We carry His name with us. And so when it says that we're servants of Christ, it's amazing. Well, you think about it. You wouldn't just let anybody use your name, would you? I mean, if sometimes people call me and they ask me, hey, pastor, can I use your name as a reference? Or can I do this or that? And you know what I say? That's fine, but I'm going to tell the truth. And I say to them, if somebody asks me a specific question, I'm not going to lie for anybody. And lots of times, if it's someone who I know has a high character, I would say, you know what, I could find a lot of nice things to say about you. But sometimes if it's someone who I do not know very well or someone who I just don't have much knowledge of, when the person calls me and they tell me, I says, well, this is what I could say about you because this is all I know about you, but I'm not going to lie for you. Sometimes people want to use your name for something to, and like I said, I know my name's nothing special or great, but when you put a pastor's name down on a resume or an application, sometimes people think, well, they go to church, they must have a high recommendation, this and that. But would you align your name with just anything? No, because that's your name. And it says here that we are servants of Christ. And you know what? Our name is lined up with Him. We wear His name. He wears us. And everything we do, the Bible says, we should do it as unto the Lord. And in everything we do, we can make the Lord look good. So how many of us ever made the Lord not look good? I had to raise my hand there. Oh, there's been times when I have not made the Lord look good. I'm sad about those times. I don't want to be like that. And we think about that. But when we do something stupid, we don't like to think, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm a servant of the Lord. Those people know that I'm a Christian. And when I act like that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to compare me back to my Lord and Savior. That must be what all Christians do. And that must be what all Christians act like. And we need to be careful. Because we're doing it as unto the Lord, yes. And we're doing it not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. So whether we're at work or whether we're at home or whether we're at church, we should try to make God look good. We should try to make the Lord look good. You say, Pastor, is that really scriptural? Well, you think about it. He says, let our light shine, doesn't he? Not that they can glorify our good works, but that they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. We should, in our lives, desire to make the Lord look good. I know sometimes if we had I had people that worked for me. Miss Patty could tell you that she had lots of people that worked for her over years. There are certain people that can make your boss make you look good as a manager. And there are certain people that can make you look really bad as a manager. And that's why you scheduled them on other people's shifts, because they had to deal with them instead of you dealing with them. It's because that's just the point, is that there are some people that can make you look good, and you're thankful that they represent the church. They're thankful that they represent Jesus Christ. You're thankful because of how they wear the name of Christ. It's a good thing. Then there are others. You hope that they just don't talk very much because they don't wear the name of Christ very well. He said, that's sad to look at, but we are servants of Christ. We are connected with him. And how we do the things we do reflects a testimony back to him. I tell young people when we go somewhere, especially when we go to someone's house, remember, you represent Faith Baptist Church. Secondly, you represent me as your youth pastor, as your pastor. So when you go someplace, don't do something stupid. Because I don't want them to do something stupid, because they're going to say, well, Pastor P should have taken better care of them. Even though I only get it for an hour or two, and their parents get them for all those hours. But I brought them somewhere, they're going to be the ones that look bad. But then I say, more importantly, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ when you go somewhere. Make sure you're doing your service, not as a men pleaser, but as a servant of Jesus Christ. I have a high and holy positions. When's the last time you made the Lord look good? Look at the next phrase here, and we're almost done. Doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. Now, so we go back to this is obedience. It's done above and beyond. It's done with fear and trembling. It's done with singleness of heart. It's done as unto Christ. It's done not for eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Now look what it says, doing the will of God from the heart. When I think about that from the heart, I think it means doing it with your whole heart, doing it with all your might. Doesn't the Bible talk about doing things with all our might? And we should want to bring glory to God. And we should want to do things with zeal. And we should want to do things with gusto. And we should want to do things with all our heart, because we have an opportunity to do it from our heart for him. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, you know, sometimes if a mate has to look at another mate and says, tell me you love me, it doesn't mean as much when you have to ask for it, doesn't it? You know, when you have to ask for a kiss, or when you have to ask for someone to say you love me, or when you have to ask for something, it really just doesn't mean as much. And, you know, God would rather see your actions, because when you say your mate, say, tell me you love me, he said, well, I love you. When you respond in that way, you know what's going to be like? Well, they had to be asked. And God says, I don't want to just hear the words because I've told you to love me. I want you to demonstrate it with your actions. I want you to say, I love you on your own. I want you to demonstrate it from your heart. I want you to do things with all your might in the Lord. I don't want you to do things half-heartedly. I don't want you to do things that are halfway. Remember, you're doing obediently, and you do it as unto the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart. You think about that. That applies to so many areas of our lives. It applies to all of our areas. I think about preaching. Sometimes when you get up, and I get up to the opportunity to preach, and sometimes things are easy, and it flows well, and flows really well, really good, and you see there's a passion about it. Sometimes you see preachers get up here or people get up here to speak, and you can tell their heart's not in it. They're not doing it from the heart. Sometimes when you should sit up here sometime. The choir gets to see the song service sometimes, but sometimes when people sing, you could tell they're doing it with all their heart. Sometimes it looks like it's you're removing their kidney or something just to get them to sing. But that also goes for, you know, singing is easy, especially when we sing, but what about praying? What about soul winning? You know, it's, Lord, I know I'm supposed to do it, and here it goes. You know, there are so many different things that God says, I want you to do this, but I want you to do it with your heart. And what does it say? It says doing the will of the Lord, doing the, eyes pleasers, knowing what's, with good will, doing service to man. Okay, at the end of verse number 6, doing the will of God from your heart. What is the will of God? I mean, we go to, you know, being thankful. We're supposed to be thankful with all our heart. We're supposed to be content with all our heart. The Bible does tell us to sing and enter into his presence. And the Bible does talk about being a soul winner and reading our Bible. But how many of us could say, when we obey the Bible last week, when we read the Bible, we did it with all our heart? Many of us will say, okay, I'm supposed to do it. And we read it, and we don't even try. Is it hard sometimes? Yes. You wonder why it's hard? The devil doesn't want you to read the Bible. The devil doesn't want you to sing. Because when you're singing with all your heart, unless you sound like me, most people are saying, you know what, that person loves the Lord. That person really cares about what he's singing. I know some people don't have the best voices, and it doesn't mean you have to sing the loudest, and it's not a competition who the loudest is, but you can do it with your heart. And same thing with every area of our lives. You know, from the obedience for the children to obey the parents, to the submission of a wife, to the husband being the leader of the house, to the way you act in church, the way you serve in church. There are so many things. He says, I want you to do the will of God. And after all these things, I want you to do it with your whole heart. I want you to do all of it with your heart. So when we consider, and we go back to that passage of scripture in Luke chapter 17, he says, you know what? This is a master-servant relationship. The servant is not first on the list. The servant is not going to ever take preeminence. Be careful you don't do that. And after you obey and after you do all these things right, remember at the end that we're nothing but unprofitable servants because we've done what we've been commanded to do. Now we take it to Ephesians chapter number 6 and we say, okay, how do I obey? What type of obedience is going to be pleasing with the Lord? It begins by obeying above and beyond. It begins obeying, knowing that someday I'll stand before God and give an account of the opportunity I have had to serve him while being saved. I will have not just what I've done, but my motivations for what I've done. And we do it with fear and trembling. We do it with the singleness of heart and the idea that we don't have an ulterior motive, that if we do this, then maybe God will bless. And we've seen that happen. Someone gets sick, you know where they're at? They're in the church house. And that's good. Their sickness caused them to want to draw closer to God. But guess what? When they get feeling better, what happens? They're not here anymore. What are they trying to do? They're trying to make a deal with God. He says, I want you to do it with singleness of heart. I want you to do it out of love. As unto Christ, it's as if Christ was the one giving the commands, not with eye service as men pleasers, that we're not doing it to please the people that are around us, but instead we're doing it to please the Lord, but as the servants of Christ, remembering that my obedience out to Christ out in this world and the way I act represent who Jesus is. Represents his name. Just like they were called Christians first in Antioch because they acted like Christ so much. They said, that's just a little Christ. They probably meant it as a mocking term, but it stuck, and I think it's a good name. And last but not least, it says, doing the will of God from the heart. Do we do things with all our heart? And I know you say, Pastor, you can't do everything with all your heart. We probably accomplish a lot more if we did less things and we did it with all our heart for the Lord than doing so many things half-heartedly. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. It's worth doing as to the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time.